Palm Sunday this morning, and we've listened to this song, the Via Dolorosa, which means the way of suffering in Latin and Spanish. It brings up quite a contrast between the experiences Jesus went through less than a week apart. On Palm Sunday, we read in John 12, 12 through 9, that Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and the people declared with jubilation, "Hosanna," which means "save now," and "blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." However, less than a week later, Jesus faced the crowd again, hearing them declare, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then following Pilate's command for Jesus to be crucified, Jesus was mocked, spit upon, brutally flogged. He was crowned with a wreath of piercing thorns. He was forced to carry a heavy cross down the road that, again in Spanish and Latin, is traditionally called the Via Dolorosa. And then he was crucified on a hill outside of Jerusalem. After all that had occurred, Jesus then went through the long, agonizing suffering that came with crucifixion until he finally died. And as you saw within that picture, as Jesus hung there on the cross, you saw that he hung way down. When a person is in that position after being hung on a cross, they're unable to breathe. That's actually how they end up dying, is through suffocation. And so, it just out of the reaction of the body, the person that has been crucified will, from the spikes of that are driven in their feet, they will actually somehow, through that tremendous pain, push themselves up so that they can catch breath until they can no longer handle it anymore, and then they collapse back down. And this constant up and down motion continues. Now in Jesus' situation, because he was also brutally flogged, he had already lost a severe amount of blood, which would create dehydration. He would have also experienced severe muscle cramps. So can you imagine already experiencing cramps and trying to go through that whole process of trying to breathe? And then because of the wounds that were laid open, the historian Josephus says that you could see his bowels quivering. And so that was up against the cross, also rubbing while this process occurred, until ultimately Jesus came to his final death. Quite a contrast between Palm Sunday and Good Friday, would you say? A time of jubilee to a time of great ultimate suffering. Now, although none of us have experienced that kind of suffering that Jesus went through, how many of you would say that you have gone through situations in life where something began with great joy and excitement, but then later on, however, some significant changes occurred that led to suffering and pain and sorrow? And sometimes the pain and the suffering that is experienced during those kinds of situations can seem like it goes on forever, almost like it will never end. None of us can imagine, really, that sense of the crucifixion and the weight that Jesus carried of all the sin for all of mankind in all of history. all the guilt, all the shame, all the violence, he bore on himself on that cross. Now, since Jesus made it clear in John 16:33 that we will have trouble in this world, and he stated also in John 10:10 that the thief, meaning the devil, is the one who comes to steal and to kill and destroy, we understand that God himself is not the author of suffering, nor is he the one who inflicts suffering. The reason suffering exists is because it is the result of sin and death that entered the world when mankind turned away from God. If that would have never happened, suffering would have never been a part of the human experience. And so mankind himself, through surrendering or giving into the deception of the enemy, brought sin and death upon himself. That was not ever the desire nor the plan that God had. God was always aware that it would come, but because he wanted to create humankind with the ability to choose, to have a free will, he always knew the potential was there. And unfortunately, mankind gave in to sin. So the reason that Jesus came into this world then is stated in the second half of those two verses, John 16:33 and John 10:10. Jesus himself said he came into the world to overcome it. Yes, you will have trouble in this world, he said, but I have come to overcome. I have overcome the world. And then in John 10:10, he says, yes, the thief is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But isn't it interesting that even though Jesus came into the world for those reasons, he himself experienced great suffering? Isn't that interesting? And even though Jesus exercised spiritual authority, which healed the sick, raised the dead, casted out demons, calmed storms, multiplied fish and loaves, and so on, he still experienced suffering. So if Jesus, who was without sin, experienced suffering, and he was the one who had all spiritual authority and experienced suffering, then what do you think that means for you and me in this fallen world? He of all did not deserve it. He of all did nothing legally wrong that would lead to his experiencing it. And yet here is the Son of God, who also became the Son of Man by taking on human flesh, coming into this world and experiencing suffering like you and I will never know. Because it's both on a physical level, an emotional level, and a spiritual level of suffering. Did Jesus ultimately overcome that suffering? Absolutely. But here's two questions his suffering leads us to ask. Why was Jesus allowed to suffer, even though he was without sin and he possessed spiritual authority? And then secondly, how did Jesus respond to suffering? Let me ask those again. Why was Jesus allowed to suffer, even though he was without sin and he possessed spiritual authority? And then secondly, how did he respond to suffering? Well, we're going to look at those questions, and we're going to look at the first one to begin with, why Jesus was allowed to suffer, even though he was without sin and he did possess spiritual authority. Mankind lost spiritual authority, correct? We looked at that last week. That's the authority that we have in the spiritual realm. When mankind sinned, they were separated from God and therefore lost the authority they had as being his children. But Jesus never lost that. And so when he came into the world, he still exercised it. But why did he suffer? Let's look at Hebrews 2. We're going to look at verses 10 through 18. It says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. All right, let's just pause there for a minute. This is not saying that God was the one that caused Jesus' suffering. But what it does say is that through the suffering that Jesus experienced at the hands of the human race and the fallen world and even the demonic kingdom, it does say that through going through that suffering, it says he was made perfect through what he suffered. Now, when we see that word perfect, that can kind of confuse us because we're thinking, well, Jesus was without sin. He was already perfect. And in his divinity, that would be true. And even in his humanity, he never sinned. But if you remember, we shared a few weeks ago that being perfected, the process of being perfected, or if you will, made complete, is a process of being set apart unto God. So there's two ways of being set apart. And that word set apart is the word holy. We can be set apart from sin, which Jesus never experienced because he was already set apart from sin. That's why in his divinity he was already perfect. He was complete. But it was in his humanity that he was being set apart not from sin, but he was being set apart for the completion of his destiny in this planet, right? Jesus came to die on a cross to usher in and make known the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God we've talked about is the sphere of God's rule. That's his domain. That's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus came to make a way for that spiritual kingdom to now enter into this natural realm. That's why he suffered and died and rose again. And there was a process by which he would go through in order for that mission, if you will, that destiny to be completed. And Jesus, in his humanity, was still having to be led one step at a time, just like you and I have to be led one step at a time through the plan that God has for our lives. And so, isn't it interesting that it says that the pioneer of our faith, of our salvation, was made perfect, complete, through what he suffered? And the reason Jesus would have had to suffer, again, is not because God wanted to inflict it. It was because there was no other way for the debt of sin to be paid for. It required a sacrifice of one who was without sin, who was also a human being, in order to pay the debt for every other human being's sin. There's no other way but the way of suffering, if you will, the Via Dolorosa. He had to go by way of suffering. And so we continue with verse 11. It says, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. So we know the one who makes people holy is Jesus, right? And those who are being made holy, being set apart, both from sin and unto God's plan for our life, we're being made holy. But because of what Jesus suffered, we're both of the same family. He's the Son of God, and through faith in Christ's death and resurrection, we become the children of God. And so it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. So he came to preach a message, amen? In the assembly, I will sing your praises and I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, here it is, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by fear of death. That was you and me, amen? For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And how many know we all become children of Abraham through faith because he was the man of the promise? And it said all nations on earth will be blessed through him, which means that the seed of Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, came the Messiah. And through faith in the Messiah, we all become children of the promise. Okay, so we are also children of Abraham by faith. We may not be blood descendants, but we are children of the promise that all nations would be blessed through Abraham. All right? And so, verse 17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. How many know when you experience suffering, Jesus is able to help you because he also experienced suffering, as we experience suffering. And so, Jesus was made complete, set apart unto God's plan and God the Father himself through what he suffered. All right, but now how did Jesus respond to suffering? And this is interesting. I want you to really think about this. How did Jesus respond to suffering? Now, the answer to that question depends on what kind of suffering we're talking about. And the reason it depends upon the kind of suffering we're talking about is because some kinds of suffering take place under the jurisdiction of spiritual authority. Now, this may not make sense initially, but follow with me, okay? There are some forms of suffering that take place under the jurisdiction of spiritual authority. However, there are other kinds of suffering that take place under the jurisdiction of other forms of authority. So what does that look like? All right, well, under the jurisdiction of spiritual authority, right, we have the authority in the spiritual realm. And therefore, we do not have to, as we shared last week, accept intrusion into our lives spiritually from the spiritual realm, because now we have authority to address that. Where before we were dead in our trespasses and sins and separated from God, and we were not children of God but slaves to fear, we did not have the authority within the spiritual realm to resist any kind of a spiritual attack that came against us. All right? But now that we're children of God, we have authority to resist those kinds of spiritual attacks. So, if there's demonic oppression Of course, we've got to recognize it, because the art of the enemy's goal is to deceive us, right? And if he can deceive us, then he can bypass our authority, because we don't even know we're supposed to be using it. So that's a whole nother issue. But when we detect, and one of the ways, listen, that we can detect that we are being attacked in a way that violates our spiritual authority is when we have thoughts and feelings that come into our soul that are in the context of stealing, killing, and destroying something in our life versus giving us life more abundantly. Right? Jesus said he came to give us life more abundantly. It's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if the kinds of thoughts and emotions that we're experiencing in the midst of life's challenges are related to that which steals, kills, and destroys something within our life, I can assure you that's not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy. And so as we understand that, we can take authority over that, because that's within that jurisdiction, right? However, if someone has authority over us, a police officer, a teacher, and they abuse their authority to bring suffering into our life, we cannot, in those moments, use our spiritual authority to usurp their authority, even though they're bringing suffering to us. Notice I said spiritual authority. That doesn't mean you can't take recourse by making an appeal in the natural realm, right, to address the subject. But now you're using the means within the jurisdiction in which they have authority. It's a different jurisdiction than spiritual authority. So when we experience suffering in those kinds of situations, we do not have the authority in our with our spiritual authority to inflict something upon someone who is in authority over us in the natural realm. That would be an abuse of authority, spiritual authority. Because again, Jesus came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So whatever God wants us to use spiritual authority for, it's going to be for the purpose of experiencing health, provision, blessing, that type of thing. Does this make sense to you? The different jurisdictions of authority? All right? So, let me go back then. How did Jesus respond to suffering? Again, it depends upon the kind of suffering he experienced and what jurisdiction that suffering came under, whether it was spiritual authority or maybe some other form of authority like civil authority, church authority, social authority, and so on. Right? And so, this brings us to three principles that we talked about last week related to authority. Number one, authority is delegated to a person by a higher authority who has the right to delegate it. Right? So, God the Father delegated authority to Jesus, correct? And he still had spiritual authority. Now, I will tell you this, before Jesus was able to gain authority over the earth, he had to do what we just read in that passage. He had to die and suffer in order to destroy the devil's works. And then when he rose again and overcame, and he paid the debt of sin and then overcame the power of death and the devil, then Jesus gained authority once again over the earth. So he could now delegate authority to the church in the earth. But he had to go through that process in order to retain authority over the earth. And then because he was human, guess who he gave authority back to over the earth spiritually? His church. Amen? So authority is delegated by a higher authority. The second principle we looked at is there are different spheres of authority and different levels of authority within those spheres of rule. And so the different spheres of authority are personal authority, which is basically our free will, personal spiritual authority, civil authority, church authority, family authority, and social authority. I described all those. I'll give a brief definition here in a second. But because of those spheres of different authority, the third principle we saw is that authority is limited. Each sphere and level of authority has limited jurisdictions and parameters in which it has the delegated and legal right to rule. All right? Therefore, with personal authority, our free will, we only possess the right to rule over our own personal life within the natural realm, and then to resist illegal intrusion within the natural realm. That's why if someone abuses their authority like a police officer, we have the right to go to the court's system and make an appeal over what that authority has done, because they've now illegally abused their authority. That has to do with personal authority. Then there's personal spiritual authority, which is only possessed, the person only possesses that right to rule over his or her own personal life within the spiritual realm, and then to resist illegal intrusion from the enemy in the spiritual realm. And then they also have the right to minister to other people spiritually who agree to let them do so, because they are exercising their free will. So you don't have a right to go lay hands on somebody and minister to them unless they agree to it. And this is really the reason why Jesus could not heal many people in his own hometown. It wasn't because he didn't have the authority spiritually to cure every disease that they were dealing with. It really boiled down to, they were so familiar with Jesus, they were saying, well, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't he the one, you know, that was illegitimately born? You know, whatever was going on in their minds. And they were like, no way, you ain't touching me. And so they limited themselves to Jesus' power. And when somebody exercises their will in that way, you don't have the right to bypass their will. So that's the things that provide, that relate with personal, personal spiritual authority. And then briefly and quickly, because I'm not really focusing on these as much, with civil authority, a person only possesses the right to rule within a civil government realm. With church authority, a pastor, apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist only has the right to rule within the body of Christ. They may give instruction and advice to people in their church, but I, as your pastor, do not have a right to come into your house and start demanding how you're going to organize your finances or how you're going to raise your children. I may seek to give instruction from the Word of God, the best way to do that, just like God's given us His Word and how's the best way to live according to His Word. But He doesn't take away your free will to do it the way you choose to do it. And I, as a pastor, don't have authority to come and tell you how to live, you know, or to rule over you. Okay, does this make sense? And then finally, there's social authority, where a person only possesses the right to rule within societal organizations, such as a school or a club or a business or a hospital, these types of social organizations, right? Right? Now, because there are limited jurisdictions and parameters in which certain spheres of authority can be exercised, that would play a role in how Jesus would respond to suffering. All right? So whenever something would seek to bring suffering upon Jesus that he had spiritual authority over, like the devil or sickness or a storm, or even people who would try to stone Jesus or throw him off a cliff when they didn't have the authority to do so, Jesus in that moment would take spiritual authority over those attacks and he would overcome them. Right? So this is why you're never going to read in the Bible about Jesus experiencing physical sickness. This is why when Jesus was in the desert and the devil came to tempt him, bam, bam, bam. He took the word of God. He exercised his spiritual authority. He didn't put up with it. Because this was stuff that was in the spiritual realm. And this is what we need to understand about sickness. I'm just going to say that. Too many Christians put up with sickness, put up with infirmity, when they have the authority to say no. Now, I'm going to get into why that sometimes we try to take authority and it seems like it doesn't work. But nonetheless, we possess that authority. And the problem is that the devil has deceived much of the church into believing that they don't have that authority and that they can't address sickness and disease. It's interesting because some of them will believe that we have spiritual authority to deal with demonic oppression, but not in the soulish realm, but not in the physical realm. But Jesus didn't say, okay, I'm limiting you to this realm. You're gonna deal with this. You can only have jurisdiction in this realm. No. Spiritual authority does have the ability to manifest even in the physical realm when that which comes upon you is illegal and it's an intrusion into your life. All right? However, whenever Jesus suffered, listen, from the choices, let's say, of his own disciples, like when they fled at Jesus' arrest, and they were exercising their personal authority to do so, or when Jesus suffered from the hands of the religious leaders who were exercising both civil and social authority in the natural realm at that moment, or when Jesus suffered at the hand of the Romans, when they were flogging him and crucifying him, and they were exercising civil authority in the natural realm. We notice that on those occasions, Jesus did not exercise spiritual authority to resist or seek to overcome the suffering that came. It's because that was authority that was being exercised in another jurisdiction. This was a revelation to me just as I was studying this. It was like, my goodness, I always wondered, why did Jesus put up with that? I mean, the Bible says he could have called 10,000 angels like that. Right? Why did he put up with that? It's because Jesus would have used his spiritual authority to deal with that, then what would have happened is he would have overreached his authority. That makes sense? And the thing is, he had the power, the ability, versus the authority, the right, See, Jesus had the ability to call 10,000 angels, and he had the authority to call those angels because he had authority over the spiritual realm. But if he would have done that and called that which existed in the spiritual realm to deal with the authority that was bringing suffering upon him in the natural realm, that would have been an overreach of his spiritual authority. And Jesus didn't come to do that. So, what did Jesus do? He went through the suffering. He yielded to that suffering because of their authority. Knowing that ultimately, when he died, see, this is, and what's funny is the devil didn't have a clue what was happening. The devil thought, I am going to defeat him once and for all. Get him out of here in his humanity, in his divinity, and it's over. And what he didn't understand is that the devil himself got deceived. He was self-deceived. And through what Jesus did, he overcame the power of the devil and freed us who all our lives had been slaves to fear of death. Amen? And so Jesus did not usurp the jurisdictions of others' spheres of authority. Therefore, he went through suffering. Now, how did Jesus handle those kinds of situations then? We see this in John 10, 7 through 18, 17 through 18. It says, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, listen to this, only to take it up again. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we're talking spiritual authority, right? No one takes it from me. I willingly lay it down on my own accord. And listen to this next phrase. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. And so Jesus laid his life down. And so, even though the devil thought, I'm one-upping him, Jesus knew, you're doing nothing of the kind. The only reason I'm going through the suffering is because I willfully choose to obey my Father's authority and lay my life down and suffer by my own choosing for the sake of the world. But then I have authority once I've laid it down to pick it up again. Now remember what we talked about in a previous message. It says for the supernatural to happen, there has to be a transfer of what exists in the spiritual realm to be transferred into the natural realm. Okay? And so, and we said last week that in order for that transfer to happen from spiritual dimension to natural dimension, it requires the combination of both faith in the spiritual realm, that makes it possible, and then the exercise of authority, and that through the exercise of that authority, that opens up the way for the power of God to come in and transform something in the natural realm. Right? And so this is what we're talking about here with Jesus. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to pick it back up again. And so Jesus laid his life down. He died, okay? And it says he went into the belly of the earth, right? And he went to preach to some people in that realm. But when that was finished, 3 days later, Jesus said, okay, Dad, time for me to come back up. And when Jesus exercised that authority, guess what? The power of the kingdom of God brought about what Jesus declared by his own authority. And guess what? He rose from the dead. Boy, when you understand these spiritual mechanics, it's amazing, isn't it? And so, here is Jesus who has the authority. All right? And so we understand that's why he chose to suffer. It really come under persecution. It really come to the hands of other people. Jesus never suffered through sickness, through poverty. Yeah, I know he never, you know, it says he didn't have a place to lay his head. And so on and so forth. But I can promise you, Jesus never went without. Unless he chose to by his own authority, like the 40 days in the desert. Right? I mean, for heaven's sakes, he was the one that multiplied fish and loaves. Jesus did not have lack. Which is interesting because does that mean he was living in a mansion? A great castle? No. So you need to understand what true lack is, and true poverty is, versus true prosperity. Amen? Prosperity is not just because you live high on the hill in this world. It means that you have everything you need and more. That's what true prosperity is. Okay? No extra charge for that one. That wasn't in my notes. Okay? But now when it comes to the exercise of spiritual authority within its proper jurisdictions, we learned last week from Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, how God has made everything in this world subject to mankind, but yet we don't currently see everything subject to them, right? Therefore, the way in which that which is not in subjection to mankind is brought into subjection is through God's children exercising spiritual authority. Unless spiritual authority is exercised, it cannot accomplish anything. Just like a police officer, right? If he doesn't say stop, or he doesn't turn his lights on, people are going to keep right on going. So he wears the badge, he has the authority, but in order for something to happen, he's got to exercise that authority. If we want something to happen supernaturally, that means we're going to have to combine with our faith the exercise of our authority in order to see something happen. And we saw that in Mark chapter 11, 23 through 24. Let's just look at it real briefly. Jesus said, have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone, listen, says to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their faith, but believes that what they say will happen. Notice both faith and the exercise of authority when you speak to the mountain. Notice what it says. If you say it, and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you say will happen, it will be done for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So you have to believe it. And then once you believe it, because you've asked the Father, and the Lord says, that whatever you ask in my name, if he hears you, he will give it, right? Now again, yes, I understand that's according to what God's word says. But Jesus said, heal the sick, cast out devils, raise the dead, preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. These things are within his will. He doesn't discriminate between who he heals and who he doesn't heal. All right? And so when we act upon our faith through speaking words of authority and doing what God says in his word and following the leading of the Holy Spirit, and our faith is uninhibited, and therefore the exercise of our authority is uninhibited, that's when the power of God is released to do something supernatural in the spiritual realm. All right? But now here's my final question today. What if we do exercise spiritual authority and yet we still don't see results? Does that mean that it's not God's will? That what He promised us that we can have is no longer His will? Does that mean it's not His will that we can't have those things because it didn't happen? See, so many people say, well, it didn't happen. It must be it's God's will that it doesn't happen. That's a lie. And the devil wants you to believe that. Because if you believe it, you're going to not receive a lot of things that God has already promised you you can have. All right? Does that mean that the supernatural isn't something we experience today then? See, again, because of people's experience of not getting what they spoke, because they might have tried to apply that passage, and then they spoke and they followed the equation, the formula, right? And all of a sudden, I didn't get anything. Must be God's not operating that way anymore today. That's another lie the enemy wants us to believe. So, what do we do? And why is it that when we do what God's Word says to do, we believe and we declare with our authority, and then something doesn't happen, what are we to conclude? What are we to conclude? Is everything still possible for those who believe? Are you still a child of God? Do you still have spiritual authority? Okay. Well, we got to ask ourselves then, if it's guaranteed according to God's promise and it doesn't happen, what's the problem? And the problem, listen, isn't that God changed His mind, that He took your authority away, or that it's not His will. Those are all lies that the church has bought, and I'm sorry, there's too many teachers that keep perpetuating those lies. I'm going to proclaim to you that the reason those things don't happen is because there are rebellious barriers that resist our authority even in the spiritual dimension. And sometimes there's legal reasons why our authority doesn't take effect. Okay? Because I don't have time, I'm out of time, and I'm going to carry on our Resurrection Sunday message next week, and then I'm going to have to come back to this. Because this is too important to miss, but I'm just going to give you the cliff notes, okay? Here's some reasons why our authority doesn't produce certain things when we say them. One of the reasons is there can be sin in our life that gives the enemy legal right to resist us. I'm not saying that just because something doesn't happen, that means you have sin in your life. I'm just saying that can be one of the reasons. Okay? And then the enemy has a legal right to have access into your life because of that sin, and he can resist your authority. Okay? That's one reason. Another reason is there could be things from generations in your family bloodlines that exist in your life you don't even know about. That is given, right? The Bible says the sins of the fathers are passed down to the third and fourth generation, right? But those who believe in the Lord, you know, they're blessed to thousands of generations. But nonetheless, there can be, you could come from a family bloodline or have a generational sin issue in your life. And when I say that, hear me when I say that, that doesn't mean, What that means is that probably more than anything, something's been modeled before you in your family history that you've just sat under your whole entire life, and it's become a pattern of living that seems normal to you. And it just, you kind of take it on through your family experience, okay? Which really ties into the next point, which things can spiritually enter our life and create bondage through things of trauma, woundedness, soulish wounds and hurts, okay, that give enemy access. And I described this a little bit last week. It's like, I mean, so that you can understand it, if you have a laceration, in this fallen world that we now live in, how many know that bacteria will rush to that area of woundedness in your body? Correct? And it will actually try to, it will create even more problems if there's not, if you don't clean that, keep that wound cleaned out. Well, through trauma, so emotionally, let's say you were rejected as a child, you were abused as a child, you were abandoned as a child. Those are soul wounds that create fear, that create doubt, that create hurt. I mean, you walk around in that pain. And as a result, the enemy tries to come in and fan into flame. How many know the Bible says God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind? But when we go through something that wounds us, that we don't understand, especially as a young child, we don't know how to deal with it, the enemy is quick to go, ah, there's a woundedness. I am going to head right towards that thing, and I'm going to start sowing into that person's mind lies that says, you know, this happened because you deserved it, or this happened because you're not loved, or, I mean, there's so many different lies that the enemy can sow, and I don't have time to go through every one. But when that happens, if we start buying into that, then what can happen is that creates an environment for the enemy to gain a stronghold in our soul, if you will. And guess what? When you walk with that and you deal with that and the enemy has access, and then let's say you have something in your life related to a wound in your life, another wounded situation, because of the lie and the stronghold of the enemy, you either may not exercise your spiritual authority, or because you didn't recognize that there was that stronghold and that demonic oppression present, and you didn't take authority over it, then that enemy just sits there to resist your exercise of spiritual authority. And therefore, things don't happen spiritually that manifest from the spiritual realm to the natural realm that are supernatural. And so there are a lot of things that happen or don't happen physically in terms of physical healing that can be directly connected to soul wounds where there's enemy influence or even a stronghold. And therefore, you could go all day long speaking with your authority. And guess what? This is why the Bible says, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That implies that the enemy is going to try to set up gates, obstacles, barriers in your life to keep you from experiencing the destiny that God has for you, and to keep you from exercising your spiritual authority. Does this make sense? Okay? So these are all ways that there can be a resistance. Even though it's God's will that you receive healing, even though it's you are a child of God, you've received authority, you've spoke to your mountain, but something's there that's a barrier that's keeping that thing from coming to pass. It can weaken your faith. How many know you got to have faith to tap into the spiritual realm? Well, the enemy is going to try to sow thoughts in your mind to create doubt. And what did Jesus say? If you speak to this mountain and do not doubt in your heart, but believe. Well, you could have doubt, well, does God really want that for me? Is it really God's will for me? So how many people pray, Lord, if it be your will, please heal me? That is a prayer of doubt, not a prayer of faith. Because it's always his will to heal you. Always. Because by his stripes in the spiritual realm, you have been healed. And Jesus said, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so because you have been healed according to 1 Peter 2:24, now God wants you to take your authority and bring that which is in the spiritual realm into the natural realm. But how many times do we pray and speak with authority and yet someone doesn't get healed? Something is obstructing that from happening. It doesn't mean that it's not God's will. It doesn't mean that you didn't have the authority to speak it. So something's standing in the way. And that's where we have to take the time to discern. What is that? How do we discern that? Well, we have to continue to pray. We have to continue to persevere in the face of suffering. Amen? I am going to try to just wrap this up real quick. James, just read these passages for yourself. Write them down. James 1, 2 through 8, and Romans 5, 1 through 5. Let me say it again. James 1, 2 through 8, and Romans 5, 1 through 5. Listen to what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, whoo, that's what I can't wait for. Right? It says, because you know that the testing of your faith. Remember what I just said? The testing of your faith. See, trials will test your faith. Trials will test your faith and make you question, is it really God's will? Trials will test your faith and make you say, does that still happen today? And yet the theology out there today is trials are God gives you trials to teach you something. No, he does not. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Yes, trials will come, but don't ever believe that God's the one that's sending them your way. It's because in this world, this fallen world, you will have trouble. But those trials, when they come, will test your faith. But he says, listen, whenever you face trials of many kinds, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith, listen, here's the key word, produces perseverance. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that, listen to this, listen, so that you may be mature and complete, right? That perfection that Jesus went through suffering. Not lacking anything. And then, and if you're going through suffering and you're persevering and you don't know what is going on, then James gives you a little more information. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But listen to this next verse again. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person, listen, should not expect to receive anything from God, from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Do you know how much double-minded, unstable theology exists in the church today? I'm a child of God and I have the authority of God, the spiritual authority, therefore I can do what Jesus said I can do, but wait a minute, those things don't happen today anymore. It might not be God's will. That's double-mindedness. That right there is one of the essential reasons why we don't see more supernatural things happening in the world, because we've built theologies that teach us those things. Right? Okay? Romans 5, 1-5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, through whom, listen to this, we have access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. That means you're a child of God. All right? And here it is again, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, there it is again. Wait a minute. Here's James and Paul saying that. Are these guys out of their minds or what? You know? But no, but it's because not, and it's not because God's doing it. It's because there is something happening in us through it. Okay? Not because God ordained it, but because in this world, it's like Jesus, okay? Jesus, but Jesus, when it come to experiencing suffering related to the spiritual jurisdiction, how many know Jesus always took authority over it? Okay? So his perfection was coming in how to go under the suffering that comes from the other jurisdictions. But I'm going to let you in a little secret. Because we have struggled with sin, we're still learning how to be perfected in using our spiritual authority too. Jesus didn't have to be perfected in that area. He was the Son of God. He exercised his spiritual authority to perfection. Okay? But we haven't. So we've got to grow. And so, he says, and not only that, we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character. How many know that's moral excellence? Right? Jesus already had moral excellence, by the way. But as we go through suffering, and we're not fully taking authority over the things that we have the authority to do, it's forming moral excellence within us. And then listen to this, and character hope. Now hope is related to not what you already have, but what you will have. And so hope causes you to keep holding on, to not give up, to not quit. Keep pursuing, keep persevering, okay? And hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, okay? So this is the takeaway today. If you don't see your mountains move and when you're speaking to them, you've got to persevere. You got to not let the enemy bring doubt. If you do doubt, then you got to persevere and get in the Word of God and the promises of God until those promises get down in your heart and eliminates that doubt. And you're going to suffer while you're going through that process. The suffering doesn't get removed, right? So you got to persevere in the face of suffering. And as you do, you got to keep going to the Word of God. And as James said, you got to keep asking for wisdom. Lord, what is the obstacle? Is there something in my family line? Is there something that I'm carrying around from woundedness of the past that the enemy has gained an entrenchment? I have believed a system of lies that he's sown into my mind. That's a stronghold that need to be uprooted, that are resisting my faith so that when I exercise my authority, because my faith is hindered by the enemy, I'm not accessing the spiritual realm, and then when I speak, therefore it's not coming down into the natural realm. Does this make sense? See, this is why a lot of things don't happen, even though we're following the formula. So we've got to persevere. We've got to get in the Word and renew our mind. We've got to seek the Lord, because sometimes maybe we aren't really clear about what we need to renew our mind to. And so as we gain wisdom from God and He shows us something in our life, maybe we're holding on to unforgiveness. Maybe we're walking around doubting God's love, even though there's all kinds of promises in the Bible that tell us how much God loves us. That tells me we got to persevere. We got to keep persevering. We got to keep renewing our mind. And eventually, when we get it renewed, guess what? Our faith will no longer have doubt in it. And we will speak to that mountain finally. And it will move. But you know what? The devil has sold a whole lot of lies that keep us from ever getting to that place. And too many Christians give up sometimes when we're almost even on the verge of accessing what God wants to give us. But you know what? The devil doesn't care if we quit at the beginning of the process, halfway through the process, or just minutes from the process. If he can just get us to give up at any point, then we will not experience supernatural things in our lives. Time to persevere, folks. Time to stop doubting that it's not God's will. Throw out that whole idea that says the supernatural things ended with the days of the apostles. Get rid of it. Everything is possible for the one who believes. Everything is possible for the one who believes. And when you come to the place where you believe it, then when you declare it, heaven will open. You will know because you experience the supernatural, and that which is in the spiritual realm will be transferred into the natural realm, and the church will begin to see miracles. But not for miracles' sake, but so that, like with Jesus, we can be made complete, so that we can bring not only the kingdom of God into our life, but the people of God can manifest the kingdom of God in the earth. That's where this is headed. And ultimately, it will culminate when the church is in unity and walking in this truth. We will see heaven opened, and Jesus will come back with all the saints in all of his glory, and he will set up his earthly kingdom. It will no longer be just a spiritual kingdom. Heaven will come to earth. Amen? So that's my challenge. I guess I did carry it on. Apologize, but I wanted to get to the hope part because that's what I'm preaching on next week. The hope of the resurrection. So go this week and persevere. Keep pressing in. Keep persevering. Amen? Don't let the devil stop you halfway or even minutes away from your breakthrough. Keep persevering in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you today